Happy Mother's Day, moms. Acts chapter 17, please. My gift to you, moms, is what I do a lot on Mother's Day, is I do not do a Mother's Day sermon. Because you walk out of here going, oh, I can't do that. Yes, you can, but we're not going to do one. Continue on the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Father, we would ask for the next few minutes, you'd open up our minds and our hearts. Understand what your word has for us today. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Did you ever have an experience like this? I'm not saying that anybody did. I'm not even going to intimate who it was that went through this. But did you ever have an experience like this? You're about 11 years old and it's summer. Every morning you'd pack up your stuff, climb on your bike, and head down to the neighborhood swimming pool. It was usually a gang of about six of you, sometimes more, sometimes less. You go to the swimming pool, headed straight for the diving board, and never left the diving board till it was time to go home. That's all you would do. Jump or dive into the water, climb back up, do it again and again and again. And like all little boys, you would challenge each other to do the most dangerous things that you could think of. Flips, belly flops, something called nosebleeders. You name it, you tried it. With the exception of one especially difficult maneuver that no one ever brought up. It was the double flip off the high dive. Now the big kids did doubles and two and a halves and all kinds of other crazy things. And you dared each other to do all kinds of things, but you never brought up the double flip. Because as every little boy knows, darers go first. So you never brought it up and dared anybody. Until that day, old Stevie did a double. He was just probably trying to do a one and a half and just stayed tucked too long. But there was no doubt about it, he did it. Everybody saw it. And everybody cheered and slapped him on the back, all the while with your stomach churning. You know why, don't you? Because everybody knew that now Stevie could dare everybody to do a double flip because he'd already gone first. Well, just maybe because he was your best friend, you couldn't let him show you up. You climbed up to the top of the high dive and you looked down, and it looked like a great gulf below. You took four carefully measured steps to the end, said a short prayer, launched yourself into the air in a tight tuck, and proceeded to lose control. You might have flipped twice. You might have flipped a dozen times. You don't remember. All you knew was that after about 10 minutes of terror, you hit the water like a freight train directly on your face. Now, did you ever try to scream underwater? I just want to tell you, don't. Number one, no one can hear you. And number two, you blow out all your air. But you screamed, you swam to the surface and realized something was very, very wrong. Someone, obviously, while you were screaming underwater, someone had poured concrete over the top of the pool. You couldn't believe it. You touched on it. You touched it, you knocked on it, you tried to breathe it, nothing. Then all of a sudden it dawned on you. This was not the top of the pool, this was the bottom. Turns out you were so disoriented that you swam to the bottom instead of the top. Well, I say all this to say that that reminds me of the world today. Sin has distorted our view. Sin has smacked us right in the face and disoriented us to the point that we think that right is wrong and wrong is right. We think that down is up and up is down. It amazes me that you see prisoners suing their victims. You know, if you fight back during an attack, or if you break in and injure your attacker, you know, it can be labeled self-defense in a criminal court, and that's that. But it's not so simple in civil court. It seems that criminals have rights even if they're attacking you, and sometimes they're even able to collect a settlement. And even if they don't win, they can drag you into court as many times as they want, and you pay for your attorney, and the state pays for theirs. That sounds backwards, doesn't it? A lot of things are backwards in our world. We live in a time when homosexual marriages are becoming acceptable. And anyone who suggests that homosexuality might be a sin is labeled intolerant, homophobic, and hopelessly behind the times. There is a bill that just passed the House of Representatives, the hate crime bill. President Bush has declared that he will veto the bill, and we hope he does. But if you speak words against homosexuality, you can be arrested for a hate crime. It's just, I don't understand. I wonder if that's what they said about Lot just before Sodom was destroyed. The point is this. Jesus came to make things right. Jesus came to set things straight. He came to an upside down world to show us how to live right side up. In short, he came to orient us. Do you know what I mean by that? Have you ever been in a strange city somewhere and ever gotten disoriented? And you wander around. San Diego does that to me and has all of my life. Now, some of you are from San Diego and you don't understand why. I get so lost and disoriented in San Diego. I have no idea where I am and where north or south or anything else is. And there are just some cities that you're not used to when you go. And you just get, I don't know about you, but I just get totally confounded and confused. Until you find something familiar and then you can figure out where you are. In San Diego, it's usually Anthony's Fish Grotto that we go to. You ever been there? It's great, man. And so when I see that, I pretty well know where I am and about half starved to death by the time I find it. Well, the word orient means to position yourself with respect to a specific reference point. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. Jesus came to be our reference point. He came to show us up from down, right from wrong. He came to show us that sometimes our instincts are dead wrong. For instance, in Palestine, it was the law that any Roman soldier could compel any civilian to carry their pack 1 mile. It didn't make any difference what else you were doing or how important your own business. If the Roman soldier said, carry it, you carried it. So it was the custom to carry that pack exactly 1,760 paces and not one step more. That's what they had declared would be a mile. So you would count the paces off. And when you got to 1,760, that's it. You would stop and take the pack and set it down because you had fulfilled the law. And that was the common man's way of dealing with this. Well, Jesus comes along and he says, hey, guys, listen to me. And I just hear him saying it this way. Do you want to know how to handle those soldiers? When they tell you to do this, you want to know what to do? And I just see the people getting closer. Yeah, give us some insight. Show us what to do. Because we don't want to walk a mile when we're busy doing our own stuff and our own businesses, doing what we're supposed to be doing, and all of a sudden we have to stop and walk a mile, then we have to walk a mile back. You know, show us what to do. The crowd, eager crowd, to hear this kind of gathers closer. He says, now listen, if you really want to get to them, here's what you do, guys. You carry the pack 1 mile, and then when you have fulfilled the letter of the law and you've taken your 1,760 steps and they're crowding in, yeah, Jesus, what do you do then? He says, you carry the pack another mile. Huh? That isn't what we were expecting you to say. We were expecting you to show us something where we could get to these guys. And you're telling, that doesn't make any sense. Another time Jesus said, let me tell you how to handle yourself in court. Let me give you some legal advice. If somebody sues you for your tunic, okay, here's how you get to them. They crowd in again. Uh-huh, yeah. Tell us how to get to them. Tell us how to win this. And he says, first, give them your tunic, your undergarment, and then as soon as you've handed that to them, give them your cloak too. Give them your jacket. Huh? Another time he's standing talking to people and he says, hey, if somebody slaps you on your left cheek, what then, Jesus? We know what you're going to say. You come back with the right cross, right? No, you say to them, that's pretty good. Pretty good left, right hand you have there. Try the other one on the other side. Huh? See, Jesus came to show us, and we have to get this. Jesus came to show us that the world's way of doing things is upside down and backwards. The world says, put your best foot forward. Hide your flaws and accentuate the positive. Jesus said, confess your sins. Get them out where everyone can see them. The world says, if you do something good, make certain everybody knows about it. Have your picture taken, put it on the front page of the Desert Sun, have it on every news broadcast, let the world know what you've done that is so good. Jesus said, if you do something good, do it in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. Incredible. Well, what does all this have to do with Acts 17? Well, I'm glad you asked. You're getting me back on track. In Acts 17, Paul goes to the city of Thessalonica, and he goes there to turn their world upside down. Let's reread the first 5 verses. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. Allow me a couple of side roads before we get on the main highway here, all right? First, take a look at how Paul evangelized. He didn't come to town, rent a building, and hold services. He didn't invite people to come and hear the gospel. He didn't make a big deal. Paul took the gospel to them. Look at verse 2. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a church building. There's nothing wrong with inviting someone to church. But Jesus Christ said, you are the salt of the earth. And if the earth is ever going to be salted, we have to get the salt out of the salt shaker. We have to get out of our church buildings. We need to get out of our comfort zones and take the gospel to people. Now, the other thing Paul did was to reason with them. Did you see that? To reason with them. Not preach, but to reason. You know, the word preach has a terrible reputation. People look at you today and say, don't preach at me. Don't they? And what they're saying is this, don't shove your morals down my throat. Don't get up on your religious pedestal and look down your nose at me, pal. See, people don't want to be preached to. Paul didn't do that. Paul reasoned with these Jews. Actually, the word is dialogue. We get our English word dialogue from the word which is dialogue. But we get our word dialogue from that. Paul, what he did is had a conversation with them. And I like that. Because it takes the pressure off in a sense. Now, if I were just to throw it out and say, I want you to preach next Sunday morning, most of you would turn me down flat, or you'd have a nervous breakdown getting prepared for it, okay? If I said, God told me, and I just picked you out at random, not random, God told me, you're supposed to preach next week. The number one fear in America is the fear of public speaking. So we're scared to preach. We don't want to preach. People don't want to be preached to. So I say, don't preach. I don't want to share with somebody because I don't know if I have the right words and I'm afraid to do that, so we keep our mouths shut. I'm telling you, don't do that. Have a conversation. Dialogue with someone about Jesus. Just dialogue. Begin to talk. Have a conversation. Well, Paul dialogues with these folks and it works. Look at verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So they started a church and lived happily ever after, right? Nope. You can write it down. Anytime someone is converted to Jesus Christ, anytime someone's world turns right side up and they become oriented to the Lord, Satan is going to get involved. We do baptisms here a lot. A lot of people come to Jesus. But you know, I usually, normally, and I think all of the time, for the last several times, I get together with those that are going to be baptized. We have a few minutes together. We sit and we discuss what baptism is all about. And I always, almost always, I hope it's always, but almost always tell them this. Now what you have done by receiving Jesus and making a public declaration by baptism, what you have done is you have declared your allegiance to the enemy's archenemy, and now you are his fair game. He is going to pull out all stops. He is going to do everything he can to get you back. And I'll say to them, I hope it's not too depressing what I'm telling you. I know this is an exciting day in your life, but it's the truth. Do you remember when the devil turned up the heat on Jesus? Wasn't it right after his baptism? He was baptized. He was led into the wilderness where he, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was tempted in all ways that we will be tempted. The heat was turned up. Well, these people turned to Jesus, were baptized, and look what happens, verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now listen very closely to what they say next. To the charge they bring against Paul. Look at verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come here also." But I want you to listen to the literal translation from the Greek. It says, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." I wonder if Paul smiled when he heard that, because he knew the irony of that statement. He knew that the world was already upside down. And he wasn't there to turn it upside down, my friend. He was there to turn it right side up. And he knew there was no power on earth that could do that except the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? There is no power on the face of this earth that can turn the world right side up except not our plans, not the church, not our philosophies, not our good deeds, not our books, not anything. It is simply the gospel of Jesus Christ that can turn the world right side up. Paul later on would say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Sounds backward, doesn't it? The power of God for the salvation of the world is a story? Oh, it's a true story. And its power is in its truth. But the bottom line is that it is basically a story. Let's say you had cancer and you go to the doctor for treatment. And instead of chemotherapy and surgery or any hands-on medicine, he sits down and he says to you, "I'm going to tell you a story. And when I'm finished, if you believe that story, your cancer will be gone." How much sense would that make? That's crazy, isn't it? And that's why Paul says, "Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Sin is worse than any cancer in existence today. It doesn't kill your body, it kills your soul. It turns things upside down and backwards. It tells you that dark is light. It tells you light is dark, and it's a lie. But God created a cure for the cancer of sin. And it's no powerful drug. It's no major surgery. No, it's a story. It's a story of a God who became man. It's a story of a God who came and lived and died. So that even though you die, you'll live. Now listen closely when you hear that story. Because if at the end of the story you believe it, you're cured. Your sins are forgiven. And your life is now oriented to Jesus Christ, which means that the world will think you're a little strange. when you carry their pack an extra mile, when you turn your cheek, when you chase them down after they have stolen your coat and you grab them by the collar and you say, hey, wait a minute, you forgot my shirt. Upside down and backwards. That's what the world will think. You know what? We're just watching too many believers make decisions upside down and backwards. I'm not happy in my marriage. I don't like the way my spouse is treating me or acts. Jesus said, love those who despitefully use you. Be good to those who despitefully use you. Love your enemies. The Bible says, don't render evil for evil. The ladies on one of their Tuesday night studies a week or so ago had an incredible teaching on love. One of the best I've probably ever heard or seen. It was incredible. And smacked me right in the face. And I'm watching too many people make decisions based on expediency or desires or wishes or wants instead of what does God's word say? God's word says for me to keep my vow. I vowed to live with that person for the rest of my life. Wait a minute. We're watching people bail out because they're not happy or not comfortable. Because their spouse has not become a believer yet in the week and a half they've been married. I told you not to marry him in the first place. He wasn't a believer. You said, oh, I'll win him to Jesus. Your life is a mess right now and you want to bail. You made a vow before God. Keep that vow. My mom did. You all know my dad, one of the greatest men I've ever met. Sitting in here this morning. But you know what? It's probably about 25 years that she prayed for my dad before he gave his life to Jesus. And some of you are discouraged after about 20 minutes, man. Huh? He says, trust me, I'll meet your needs. He says, seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and all the stuff you're striving on will be added unto you. And we ignore that, and we try to build our own kingdoms and supply for ourselves. And I'm not saying we shouldn't work and do the best we can. The Bible talks about that too. But I'm saying we circumvent the truth of God and try to make things happen contrary to God's word. We'll alter truth, and we'll make deals. We'll do things that are contrary to God's word because we feel we need to do that. We think upside down is right and right side up is wrong. Am I making sense to anybody? We say we're Christians. We need to begin to live like we believe the Word of God instead of the way the world dictates. We're having trouble believing the truth. Paul would later write, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are preaching or perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God in my marriage. It's the power of God in my job, in my ministry. It's the power of God in my relationships. Power of God in my finances. It's just, the cross is the power of God. It's not just a compartment in my life. It must be my entire life. The gospel of God has the power. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to turn your world right side up. Not the gospel of Jesus Christ plus anything else. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ walking in the truth of the Word of God. No matter what it feels like or looks like, walking in the truth. We had a memorial service here yesterday. for Jeannie Kaufman Cohn. Jeannie came here for about almost 15 years ago. 15 years ago, she was diagnosed with a form of blood cancer. She was given a chemo treatment that they no longer use. They knew at that time that they damaged her heart. They knew that with the chemo. They gave her about 10 years to live. She made it almost 15. She was on the list for a heart transplant, and she just never got strong enough in the last 10 weeks or so to have that done. Let me tell you something which was so incredible. I stood here yesterday as we're doing that funeral and sharing about Jeannie and her life. I saw sitting right here in the front row her two daughters, their husbands, their kids. And I remember when each one of those decided to receive Jesus Christ 14 years ago, sitting over in about the fourth row on this side over here, they would, for 5 or 6 years, the whole family would sit there. Jeannie would bring them. When she was diagnosed with cancer, she decided to get her life back on track with Jesus, and she did. She wanted to make sure her entire family was that way. And she shared the gospel. No holds barred, she shared the gospel. Till every member of her family made a commitment. All of them are still walking with Jesus today. They're all going to other churches in the valley as they've moved into different areas. And I thought the power of the gospel that I'm going to talk about today was so in evidence to me yesterday as I saw what the gospel did in those lives and the lives that they have touched. Everyone's involved in ministry. They have things going on. Incredible. Lives that have been changed over the last 15 years because of mom. Loved her kids enough to want them to know the same Jesus she knew. Every one of them knew yesterday where she is and what transpired in her life. That's what I'm talking about. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform lives. Doesn't mean that all of those lives have been wonderfully perfect since that day and they haven't had a problem in the world. And that has nothing to do with it. But they've had an assurance that if they keep their eyes on Jesus and keep walking with Jesus, that he would truly be the author and finisher of their faith. And that's what I'm talking about this morning, man. Stop thinking upside down is right side up. Stop it. Begin to see what the Word says and walk right side up in Jesus' name. And don't be like that foolish 11-year-old boy knocking on the bottom of the pool, thinking that was the top of the pool because he'd gotten disoriented. Let's stand. Jesus, I thank you for those who have been faithful in my life. My mom's faithfulness, my grandmother and grandfather, my dad's faithfulness from the day that he made his decision to walk with you, Lord, has never wavered for these many, 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 many years. His faithfulness has been such an example to me. Lord, I've been able to see through those in my life, even in this church, who have shown me over and over and over again what's right side up and what's upside down. And Lord, I would pray that today that there would be many of us who would have a renewed refreshing of what's right and what's wrong. Forgive us for thinking lie is truth and truth is a lie. Right is wrong and wrong is right. Oh God, forgive us. Let us be a people that never stray from the truth of your word and the power of the gospel of your completed work for us, Jesus. Thank you. Speak to our hearts. Lord, never, ever let us be the same again because of your word. Would you just keep your eyes closed for just a moment? Nobody looking around. Christians, you're praying. You're just asking God right now if there's things in your life that need to be changed and adjusted, things in your life that need to be revealed as right and wrong. Would you just allow the Spirit to do that? As I talk for a moment to any here that you've never made a decision. Maybe you've not had a dialogue with somebody about Jesus and the power of the gospel and the gospel for you. Or maybe you have and you've just rejected that. Well, I want to open up another dialogue with you this morning. Not preaching at you, but just tell you simply that Jesus Christ loves you so much that he died for you. So that your sin, and that sin would keep you separated from God for eternity, has already been forgiven. And all you need to do is receive that forgiveness. But your sin will keep you from an eternity with Jesus Christ. And you must receive the forgiveness that Jesus Christ paid for on the cross. That's the gospel, and that's the power of the gospel. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. But there is a free gift, eternal life, through Jesus Christ the Son. Somebody's been talking to you, so you've had a dialogue with somebody about this, and I'm just kind of putting it in a small capsule for you, giving you an opportunity to respond. If that's you this morning, Christians, your eyes are closed, you're praying. If that's you this morning, I'd like you to just lift your eyes up. Lift your head up, let your eyes meet. By that you're saying, Pastor Chuck, I want to receive Jesus today. Maybe you came with your mom just to please her today. But man, that's what you thought. You're here because Jesus wants to embrace you and forgive you. Or maybe you came with your wife to please her, whatever it is. But man, that's not the truth. You came because Jesus wants you today to embrace all that he's done for you. If that's you, real quickly, lift your head up. Let our eyes meet. If I don't see you, man, wave at me. Just lift up your hand and say, Pastor Chuck, I want to receive Jesus today. I want him to come into my life. Father, I thank you for all that you've done through your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we walk out of here today, we walk out screaming from our inside, Lord, screaming from the depths of our being, Lord, I want to walk in what's right, not what's wrong. No matter what it feels like or how offended I have become, oh God, forgive me. I want to turn the other cheek. I want to pick up the pack and walk an extra mile. I want to turn the cheek. I want to give him my shirt too. God, forgive me. How we love you. In Jesus' name.